Morning.
Starting right away, anyway, huh?
Jerry Garcia called.
Yeah.
Well, you see, I with the shirt, I have to resort to something different. Now, maybe you've heard the old Baptist story. We had the deacon always fell asleep every Sunday morning in church. And the preacher decided, well, I'm going to fix it. So he got out there preaching Sunday morning and just getting into his sermon a little bit. Sure enough, the deacon nodded off and he says, all right, it's time to get this straightened out. And so just very quietly, he says, I'd like everyone that wants to go to heaven to stand up. Everybody stood up, except, of course, the deacon. He's sleeping away. He says, okay, you can be seated. And he says, I'd like everyone that wants to go to hell, stand up! That old deacon jumped up. Looked around, he said, preacher, I don't know what we're voting on, but looks like you and me are the only ones for it. So since I'm not going to scare y'all with hell, I just got to wear a shirt to keep you away. Okay. I'd like to talk this morning. Actually, I'm going to do sort of a quick run through on the book of Galatians, and with the idea of what's the gospel, or is there more than one gospel? We'll look at the terms circumcision, the gospel of circumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision, and try and get some thoughts in our minds about the difference between these, and also sort of take in the feel of the book and see what was going on there. Galatians is a little bit different from some of Paul's other letters. If we think for a moment about the letters to Corinthians, we would notice right away that Paul was dealing with a lot of different problems. He would have a chapter or two dealing with one problem and a chapter or two with another problem, and he was dealing with a lot of different issues in Corinth. Galatians is different than that. Galatians has one problem just all the way through that it's dealing with, and that problem was that there had been Judaizing teachers come along behind Paul, and they were telling the Galatians, faith in Christ by itself isn't enough. You have to come into the Israel's covenant with God or circumcision. And basically the idea that when they talk about the circumcision there, it's not just the idea of the physical operation, but it's that was a covenant with God and designated them as God's people. And so they were saying without circumcision, faith in Christ is just not enough. So they wanted to add something to that. So that's really the main theme running all the way through. Now we do see something else come up, and I want to say a word about it. And we see in the first chapter, and actually through the first chapter and a half, Paul spends a lot of time talking about his personal history and about his apostleship. And we might wonder why, but really, if we think about it for a moment, I think it's a pretty transparent reason. Let's imagine that you're the Galatians, and Paul has come and preached the gospel to you, and you've been established in grace, and you're going along fine. And then all of a sudden, these teachers come in, and they say, well, you have to be circumcised. Faith isn't enough. And what was the first thing you would say? What would you do? You would say, at least I think I would say, well, Paul already told us, faith is enough. If we believe, we're good. And then what are they going to say? They still want to promote their teaching, so they're going to say, Paul? Well, Paul wasn't even one of the 12. You know, he wasn't even a Christian. And he was persecuting. So they start giving all these reasons and casting all this doubt on Paul. Let's look just very quickly. Galatians 1:1, and notice how Paul says there, Paul an apostle, and then he says, not from men, neither through a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who rouses him from among the dead. He's putting emphasis there on the how his apostleship originated. Then in verse 10, for at present am I persuading men or God, or am I seeking to please men? If I still pleased men, I were not a slave of Christ. For I'm making known to you, brethren, as to the evangel which is being brought by me, that it is not in accord with man, for neither did I accept it from a man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We drop down to verse 20. Not that I, now what I am writing to you, lo, in God's sight, I say I am not lying. Why would he say he's not? He's talking about his truth, his apostleship, and supporting that. He goes on and gives more the first five verses of chapter 2. Let's turn all the way back to chapter 6 for a moment. And he even sums up with this. Chapter 6, verse 17, he says, for the rest, let no one afford me weariness. He says, get off my case, for I am bearing in my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, and he's not really just trying to brag here, but he's saying, look, I've been stoned. I've been beaten with rods. Look at my body. Look at my back. I bear the marks of someone who's laying down his life for the cause of serving Christ. Get off my case. And you knew how you got the Spirit in the first place. Stay in the faith. And so that's kind of the idea of the apostleship that is there. Now, if we go back to the first chapter, verses 6, I am marveling that thus swiftly you were transferred from that which calls you in the grace of Christ to a different evangel, which is not another, except it be some who are disturbing you want also to distort the evangel of Christ. So this difference in evangels, we talk about more than one. It's not here in the first chapter, and it doesn't have anything to do with the Judaizers especially. They were saying that they had the evangel wrong or the gospel wrong, but they were actually just distorting it. Now, from chapter 1, verse 10, through chapter 2, verse 14, we have Paul talking about his apostleship, and we have a tremendous amount of information about historical things involving Peter, James, and John. And this is a little unusual for Paul's letters, but it comes back to this same issue. And I'd really like to point out one thing here in particular, because I think it's helpful, and it really, well, I think, will help us understand what Paul is doing and how he's strengthening his argument here. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions Peter 4 or 5 times, and every time he calls him Cephas, which was the Aramaic or Hebrew expression, instead of Peter, which is the Greek word. Now, for those of you who are looking at the Authorized Version or King James, you're going to have a little bit different. There's some textual differences. Reading from the Concordant Version, we're going to see that the name Peter is used only twice in Galatians. It's the only two times Paul uses it according to some manuscripts. King James Version has it a little more often. But most of the newer translations you have today are going to be the same as the Concordant Version. What's interesting here chapter 1, verse 18, we have Cephas. In chapter 2, verse 9, we have Cephas. In chapter 2, 11, we have Cephas. And in 2, 14, we have Cephas. But in 2, 7, and 8, we have Peter. So let's read 2, 7, and 8, and then let's think about why would Paul, who was had the custom of calling Peter Cephas, why would he change at this point in time? And I think it'll help us understand his argument a little bit better. Chapter 2, verse 7. But on the contrary, perceiving I have been entrusted with the evangel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision, For he who operates in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcision operates in me also for the nations. Okay. Anybody remember when the Lord Jesus named Simon Peter?
Matthew 16,
exactly. And what are some of the other things that he said to him at that time?
On this rock I will build my ecclesia.
On this rock I will build my ecclesia, or my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And verses about, I think it's about 16 through 20 or somewhere in there. And he also said, talked about giving him the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will that be that which was bound in heaven, and so forth. And I think what Paul is doing here is he's going back and saying, look, here's the paramount apostle, in a sense, the one who was, and this goes right along with what he's saying. He had been entrusted with the evangel of the circumcision. And so I think that Paul's familiarity with gospel accounts of Matthew and Mark, or just, and also his personal experience. Back in the end of the first chapter, he spoke of where he went and visited Peter at Jerusalem, and he stayed with him for 15 days and so forth. So he knew Peter, and Peter would have related many of these experiences to him. So when Paul uses this name Peter, I think he's especially calling attention to the fact of Peter's authority and Peter receiving that commission as far as to the circumcision especially. And so this change of names, I think, is there to point that out to us and give us a little bit of emphasis on it. Now, that's the best way to put all this together. After that, let's look at verse 11 chapter 2, and I'd like to read down through 14, and then you just follow along with me. Now, when Cephas came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, for he was self-censured. For before the coming of some from James, he ate together with those of the nations. Yet when they came, he shrank back and severed himself, fearing those of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that Barnabas also was led away with their hypocrisy. But when I perceived that they are not correct in their attitude toward the truth of the evangel, I said to Cephas in front of all, if you, being inherently a Jew, are living as the nations and not as the Jews, how are you compelling the nations to be Judaizing? Okay, Paul stood up and made a scene. And he put Peter on the spot. Now, let's just be clear for a minute about Peter. Peter's instance here, what Peter did was just the stumbling of a human. He did something that wasn't right. But this does not mean that Peter was actually teaching any false doctrine or teaching about the nations needing to become Jews or something. He was just in a situation where he was uncomfortable and he didn't do the right thing. But Paul stands up, points it out in front of everybody, and they all end up agreeing that Paul was right. Now, what does this do for the Galatians' attitude towards Paul and his apostleship when they have the story before them of the what we might call Peter the highest apostle, in a sense, when Christ said that he gave him the keys of the kingdom. If Paul could stand up and rebuke him, and Peter accept it, and James and John and those not raise any problems, then there has to be, the Galatians have to say, well, yeah, I mean, it's got to be true, and even if Paul wasn't among the 12, if they approve of his authority and accept his authority, then, he's got to be right. And so here's an instance, and it's a beautiful instance, I think, because God has made this part of his word. So God uses a failure on Peter's part to actually help establish the Galatians and their confidence in Paul and in what the evangel really was. And so this really came home to me as I was studying this, and I thought, well, this helps me get a handle on why all this extra historical information started out the book and kind of makes the pieces fit together a little better. So we've been introduced to the book, and we're just about through the second chapter. But we need to look at verses 15 and 16. Verse 15. Paul says, "We who by nature are Jews." Now, he's just finished talking about Peter. But I think here, Peter's pretty much in the background. He's probably talking to the Jews at Galatia. A. E. Nock makes a big point of this in his commentary, and I wonder if he wants us to be sure we don't get the idea of justification too close to the circumcision evangel, and I don't think that's the point. But he had a tendency to do that. "We who by nature are Jews and not sinners of the nations, having perceived that a man is not being justified by works of law, except alone through the faith of Christ Jesus, we also believe in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of law, seeing that by works of law shall no flesh at all be justified." Now, we who by nature are Jews. Now, I don't think he's really referring to Peter here, but we certainly would not leave Peter out of this. We think of the council at Jerusalem. It was Peter who said, let's not put God to the test by trying to put a yoke on the nations that we couldn't bear and putting them under the law. So Peter and the other apostles would be in agreement with what he says here. This is one of my favorite verses, verse 15 and 16 there together. And often if I'm reading a new translation or thinking about getting a new translation, I turn to this verse. And the reason I turn to this verse is because it speaks of the faith of Christ. And if you look at almost all the new translations, the King James is good for maintaining that, and the Concordant Version is, but so many of the new translations will change the faith of Christ to faith in Christ. And we lose the whole concept and value, and we overvalue our faith and eliminate the faith of Christ. Our salvation, and believe me, I'm so glad that this is true. The solid foundation basis for our salvation is the faith of Jesus Christ. And his faith was perfect, wasn't it? Obedient unto death. And it's our faith. There's two faiths in your salvation. The faith of Christ and your faith. And your faith just reaches out and gets a hold of Jesus. And it's his faith that your salvation rests on. And it's so important, I think, to see that. And that's something that evangelicalism in the United States, I think, is just about lost altogether. The idea of Christ's faith and how important it is. Romans chapter 1 talks about out of faith for faith. And I had the hardest time of it when I first tried to understand, what is that all about? Well, our salvation is out of the faith of Christ, and it's for our faith. Our faith to take a hold of him. Okay. We can't leave chapter 2 until we read verse 20. This one ought to be in your memory. "With Christ have I been crucified, yet I am living, no longer I, but living in me is Christ. Now that which I am now living in flesh, I am living in faith that is of the Son of God, who loves me and gives himself up for me." Wow. That verse is going to come back to us. Well, we've seen Paul's struggle and his apostleship and his relationship to the other apostles. Chapter 3, Paul basically says to the Galatians, come to your senses. You received God's Spirit, and you know you did when you heard the evangel, and now you're wanting to make it better? What are you going to do? You're going to get the Spirit again? And he says, forget this thing about the circumcision. One of the most outstanding things to me in this chapter is verses 21 through 24. And, you know, we think so much and we hear so much about the faith of Abraham, but he actually speaks here of Christ's coming as the coming of faith. As if there wasn't any faith before Christ came. And in a sense, that's true, because there wasn't any perfect faith before Christ came, was there? And there wasn't a faith that was good enough to be the foundation of your salvation before Christ came. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? May it not be coming to that. For if a law were given that is able to vivify or give immortality, really, righteousness would have been out of the law. But the scripture locks up all together under sin that the promise out of Jesus Christ's faith may be given to those who are believing. Boy, there's a tremendous expression of that idea there. The promise of life out of Jesus Christ's faith given to those who are believing in Him. So there's those two faiths working together again, your faith and the faith of Christ. Verse 23, now before the coming of faith, see here, that's an expression. What he's talking about is the coming of Christ and His work, isn't it? But he calls it the coming of faith. Now before the coming of faith, we were garrisoned under law, being locked up together for the faith about to be revealed, so that the law has become our escort to Christ, that we may be justified by or out of faith. All right. Giving some emphasis there to something I want. We're halfway through the book, and now really our key thought is going to change in chapter 4 through chapter 6. And we're going to focus on another idea that I think will help us with this concept of what's the difference between these two evangels, or is there a difference? In chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 7. Now I am saying, for as much time as the enjoyer of an allotment is a minor, in nothing is he of more consequence than a slave, being master of all, but is under guardians and administrators until the time purposed by the Father. Thus we also, when we were minors, were enslaved under the elements of the world. The elements of the world. That word elements we're going to see, and we're going to focus on that throughout the rest of this study this morning. And I want us to understand what that is. The word element here is a word which means something tangible, something of substance. And when Paul spoke of being enslaved under the elements of the world, he was talking about the law and the ceremonies, the animal sacrifices, the observances, the holidays, all these things that they practiced and did, and all these tangible evidences that were a part of the life under the law. They were enslaved under the elements of the world. Now, when the full time came, God delegates His Son, come of a woman, come under law, that He should be reclaiming those under law, that we may be getting the place of a son. Now, seeing that you are sons, God delegates the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a son. Now, if a son, an enjoyer also of an allotment from God through Christ. All right, we were locked up under the law, under these elements of the world, but now we've moved up a step. We've moved up into sonship. Now, the reason I wanted to get this background and talk about this word, first of all, is the the phenomenal, the first time I really saw what Paul was saying in the next couple of verses, it just blew me out of the water. And I think you'll see why. Let's look at verse 8. But then indeed, having no perception of God, that is before you came into salvation, you were slaves of those who by nature are not God. So, okay, Paul's saying to you, Galatians, before you came to know God, before you came to faith in Christ, you were slaves, not of the law, but of the pagan worship and the false worship, those who by nature are no gods, those who are not gods. You were enslaved to false gods before. And this is those of not the Jews, but the Galatians who were believers of the nations. Yet now, knowing God, yet rather being known by God, how are you turning back again to the infirm and poor elements for which you want to slave again anew? What is he saying here? And notice those words that you want to, how are you turning back again to the infirm and poor elements for which you want to slave again anew? He says you were slaving for false gods, worshiping demons, all doing all their kinds of sacrifices and so forth. And now if you put yourself under law, being circumcised, you're going back to the same thing. And what he says here, and we got to take this in the right way, but here at first glance, what he's saying is the worship of false gods is nothing more than being under the law. Now, we know that the law is holy and just and good, and it is a revelation of God. Why would Paul say such a thing? Is he just mad at the Jews and the law, and has he lost control here? No. He makes this comparison in one respect. In the respect that neither the worship of demons, neither the worship of false gods, or service under the law, neither one of those could save. And in that one respect, those are the same thing. They're both just the elements of the world. And so that's about as hard as you can come down on the law. It's a powerful statement. It can't do anything more for you than worshiping Saturn and Jupiter and whatever else. The elements of the world, the tangible things. He says, listen, this is the time of the Spirit. We're getting into something new, something better. Now, Dan Kramer, you know what do we call him? The instigating Canadian. he's been trying all weekend to...
Is that why he's in the corner by himself?
Yeah. We couldn't find the dunce cap, but we still put him in the corner.
Just give him that shirt.
But Dan's been trying to get us all weekend. He's been being the devil's advocate. He says, well, you're not under the law, but you might as well keep all of the law. What's wrong with that? And he's really been giving us all these digs, trying to make somebody explain to him about the law, being under the law, not being under the law, but still keeping the law and all this kind of stuff. So that's been his part, I think, more than anything else, at least in my conversations this weekend. And so we're going to answer that question right now. Chapter 5, verse 25. And I know the King James Version is going to be different. It doesn't hardly use the word elements, but this word for elements is used through the book and other places, and it's going to be very important to us here. So I'll read for you the Concordant Version. Galatians 5:25, if we may be living in spirit we may be observing the elements also. Okay. Now, we said the elements were those tangible things of the law. In spirit, we can be observing the elements if we're walking in spirit, if we're living in spirit. Well, how do we do that? How do we keep all of the holidays? How do we make all the sacrifices? I think we kind of know, but I'm actually I'm going to turn to first of all 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's letters are actually full of this, but it's not always pointed out. And if we have the eyes to see them, we're there. So we're going to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and talk about observing the elements of the law in spirit. 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, "Not ideal is your boast. Are you not aware that a little leaven is leavening the whole kneading? Clean out then the old leaven, that you may be a fresh kneading, according as you are unleavened. For our Passover also, Christ, was sacrificed for our sakes, so that we may be keeping the festival, not with old leaven, nor yet with the leaven of evil and wickedness, but with unleavened sincerity and truth." Now, what does all that mean? Christ was our Passover, right? He was like the Passover lamb. He was sacrificed for our sake, and to take away our sins, the covering of his blood cleanses us. So what comes after the Passover?
Unleavened bread.
Unleavened bread. But and what starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread?
Passover.
There's another holiday. There's another first fruits, right?
First fruits is later, 50 days later.
Well, no.
It's Pentecost.
There's two first fruits. There's first fruits of Pentecost, but there's also first fruits of Passover. At Passover, and then the 3 days, and then Christ raises on first fruits, and then you have a seven-day feast of unleavened bread.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, just so we're together here. In spirit, by putting our faith in Christ, we're partaking of the Passover lamb, aren't we?
Yes.
We're observing the elements in spirit. By believing in the resurrection of Christ, first fruits, the wave offering before God, the one who was unleavened, with no sin, no corruption, whatever in him. And then following that, with that resurrection of first fruits, then we have a seven-day festival, and that period of time was living, and they were to have no leaven in their houses. And Paul says, get the sin out of your life. Clean out, throw out the old bread. Throw out your old manner of living and live. It's the same thing he says, really, but he didn't give the figure so much in Romans chapter 6. Whoever's baptized into Christ or baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was, and that's Passover, buried in his death of the Passover lamb. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's first fruits, resurrection. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And there's that seven-day feast of unleavened bread, the way we live. So yes, Dan, in spirit, we keep the law. Now, let's try to think if that's the loop. Let's throw in one more, just to be sure we get it. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're keeping the elements of the law in spirit. We're not bound to any practices. We don't have any requirements, but by the way we live a new life with God's Spirit in us and following Christ as our Lord, we're keeping the law in spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision." Who's this we? We who are offering divine service in the Spirit of God and are glorying in Christ Jesus And have no confidence in flesh. Now, three things there. And he says, we're the ones in the real covenant relationship to God. We're the ones that are truly there, the circumcised. But how do we understand these three things he said? What Paul does here in Philippians chapter 3, he lists three things, and then he starts with the last one and goes back to the first, and he gives a description following. Notice there the last thing he said was, we have no confidence in flesh. Now the very next thing he says in verses 4 through 7, he describes his confidence in the flesh. Okay? And he says, this is what we don't have confidence anymore. And am even I having confidence in flesh also? If any other one is presuming to have confidence in the flesh, I rather. In circumcision the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Yeah. He says, I had everything the flesh could be concerned with to have confidence in. He says, we don't care about that anymore. No confidence in the flesh. The second thing he said was, and are glorying in Christ Jesus. Now this is how we're part of the circumcision, by glorying in Christ. Verses 8 through 12 there. There he is, glorying in Christ. But to be sure, I am also deeming everything to be forfeit for the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, because of whom I forfeited all, and am deeming it to be refuse. I think the word is dung there, isn't it? I mean, just to be plain. There's nothing about myself that's worth keeping, because Christ is everything. Remember what he said back there in Galatians 2:20. For me to live. And I'm a Mexican Philippians with it, but Christ in me. Not I, but Christ living. I'm getting old, Rick.
Right behind you, brother.
The verses are there, but I don't always get them out in the right order. Now, and the first thing he said, for we are offering divine service in the Spirit of God. And if you look down there, actually I think it starts about the middle of verse 12 and goes through verse 16. In those verses, he is offering divine service in the Spirit of God, I believe. And you know these verses. Yet I am pursuing, if I may be grasping, that for which I was grasped also by Christ Jesus. And he goes on, and the calling above, and trying to be mature. Now notice there, verse 15, let's start reading there. Whoever then are mature may be disposed to this, and if in anything you are differently disposed, this also shall God reveal to you. Moreover, in what we outstrip others, there is to be a mutual disposition to be observing the elements by the same rule. That's word elements again. So we work with those around us, with the brother, stronger or weaker, whatever. And we have a unity and we have a love. We offer ourselves to God in spirit, and we have no confidence in anything of ourselves. This is how we keep the law, the elements of the law, in spirit. All right. Chapter 6 of Galatians. We're just about done. And I haven't even run out of time yet. We're going to look at a couple verses here and talk. In chapter 6, we're just going to drop down to verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but a new creation. And whoever shall observe the elements by this rule. Here's the elements again. And he says there's a rule. And the rule is that neither circumcision or uncircumcision is anything. Now, this is a very definite rule that Paul had. I'm going to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, And I'm going to start in the middle of verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7. And verse 17 there. Actually, in the Concordant Version, there's a new paragraph that starts in the middle of verse 17. And Paul says there, each as God has called him, thus let him be walking. And thus am I prescribing in all the ecclesias. Okay, here's the rule Paul's talking about. He says, we've got a rule, we use it in all the churches, and this is what it is. If you were saved while you were a Jew, circumcised under the covenant, you stay there. If you were saved being a person of the nations with no covenant relationship, you stay there. And that's what he says. Was anyone called having been circumcised? Let him not be decircumcised. Is anyone called in uncircumcision? Let him not circumcise. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the precepts of God. Each one in the calling in which he was called, in this let him be remaining. And there it is, Dan, the keeping of the precepts of God, but we're keeping them in spirit, aren't we? We're keeping them in spirit. What,
Phil, yeah. Do you think there's an ellipsis that should be supplied there in verse 19? Because I wrote after keeping the precepts of God, if circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision nothing, keeping the precepts of God is everything.
Yeah, I think that's a very good thought. Thank you, Dan. Yeah, that very well may have been the thought. It certainly fits in, I think, in my mind anyway. So let's go back to Galatians, chapter 6, verse 15. Actually, we're ready for verse 16. And whoever shall observe the elements by this rule, peace on them and mercy also on the Israel of God. Now, part of the people at Galatia were of the nations. Part of the people at Galatia were Jews. And I think here he's talking to the Jews, or of the Jews. They can observe the elements of the law. Those who are Jews and circumcised can still keep the law and do the holidays and these things if they can do it by this rule. That the circumcision, the covenant in the flesh is nothing, and that the uncircumcision is nothing. And if they can do it in this way, then he says, peace on them and mercy also on the Israel of God. They are the Israel of God if they can observe the law in this way and do it in spirit. Well, we've got another verse. I want to back us up with it. Romans 4:12. I'll read. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can. This is a verse Ted and I have been going round and round on other issues. good to have brothers to discuss and argue with. Let me start in verse 11 of Romans 4.
And we're still together.
Yeah, and we're still together. And he obtained the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which was in uncircumcision, for him to be the father of all those who are believing through uncircumcision, for righteousness to be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision, I know it's hard to follow these words, but hang with me, we're almost there. And the father of circumcision, not to those of the circumcision only, but to those also who are observing the elements, not the elements of the law, but the elements of the faith in the footprints of our father Abraham, that the faith that he had when he was uncircumcised. So, isn't this interesting? The Jews, still having the law and observing that and so forth, yet they were following the elements of the faith of Abraham before he was ever circumcised. Isn't that an interesting concept? And we are observing the law in spirit. not actually doing any of the sacrifices or things, but the that spiritual essence of what all those things represented, and the kind of life that God wanted the people to have and understand through the symbolism of those things. We're living that life. And so we're going to put these things together now. We saw in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that there's no justification in the law, but it really comes through the faith of Jesus Christ. And if we are not of the Jews and not of the covenant, we can still observe all of those things in spirit. And for the Jews, with their faith in Christ, then they can observe the elements of Abraham's faith that he had even before he was circumcised. And so there comes to be a unity. And so in my understanding, at least at the present, maybe that's what we should preface everything we say with, but the two evangels are the same, but the commissions are different. Peter was commissioned to a certain group of people with certain circumstances and a special relationship to God. Paul was commissioned to people who were basically outside of that. And so we have one gospel, one evangel, and that is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, raised, living, and saving us, and calling us to be His people. Thank you. Ted, it's all yours.
Okay. 25 till. So about 11 minutes. Break. All
right. Ted, I need longer than that. 25. 25.